Ephesians 5, verse 21 through the end of that chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We just finished a section last week on submission and how each of us, every one of us, as a part of a body of Christ, is called to submit to one another, to show preference at times to one another's needs above our own, to be selfless, to look to the interests of others above our own. And that the idea behind this is that we are looking to help each other become the best you and I that we can become in Christ Jesus. And so now Paul gives us three illustrations of submission, and he builds on what he's talked about in the past. And this is one of those passages that either makes you feel like you want to go home right now, or maybe it's one of those passages that you think, well, my husband, he better be listening right now, or my wife, she better be listening right now to this passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that has probably been misused more than it's been appropriately used within the context of the church. Submission is one of those words that has different connotations based upon your background. Much of the baggage that is connected to a word like submission is warranted. Because if you look at history, just generally, human history, but if you look even closer at church history, there has been a disparage. There has been a problem with how husbands treated wives and wives treated husbands. There has been overwhelmingly a history in which passages like this were taken out of context and abused so that someone in authority could serve their own ends. And I know that each of us comes from various backgrounds of healthy to dysfunctional. Each of us has a bit of healthy and dysfunctional in us. And so I think as we come to a passage like this, we need to throw ourselves at the feet of a loving God and say, hey, I want to understand what you mean by these words. I want to understand what this means for me in the context of who you are. And who is he? Who he is? God is a loving Father. He's a God that has our best interest in mind. And so it's within that context that Paul wants us to come to this passage. If you have been manipulated and abused by a passage like this in the past, I say sorry. And I think I speak on behalf of God, because his heart aches when people take his word and take it out of context and abuse it and manipulate other people by it. What's ironic is that this passage of scripture was very liberating for women in Jesus' day and age, in Paul's day and age. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, the region that he lived in was influenced by three different main groups of countries, cultures. And one was the Jews, and Jesus was born a Jew. And yet the Jews had a pretty low view of women. In fact, one of their morning prayers went like this. The men would pray this. Thank you, God, that I am neither a Gentile. We talked about that. That's a non-Jew. Thank you that I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. That was one of their morning prayers. Now, the Greeks also influenced the region in which Jesus came into, in the region that Paul was ministering to. And in the Greek culture, the infidelity was just the norm. They got married. The woman was expected to take care of the household, but the man found his intimacy elsewhere. And the same was true within the Roman world, too. In the Roman world, by law, the women really didn't have any rights. They were seen more as property. That doesn't mean that every husband treated his wife like that. But according to the law of the land, the woman had no rights. In fact, she was the property of her husband. And before that, she was the property of her father. And her father and her husband had final say. So it was a culture in which women were taken advantage of quite often and had no rights. Now, again, if you look at our human history, you see that this pattern is pretty much in line with from Adam on. There's a disparage in the way that both husbands and wives saw each other. And it spills over into our own culture, too. It's worth noting that there's a lot of confusion in our culture about what it means to be a man, and what it means to be a woman, and what it means to be a husband, and what it means to be a wife. You see it bleed into the media at times, but this is just systematic of something that's underneath, the confusion that's underneath the surface. You see things like, I don't know if you've heard of it recently, but the Harvard scandal, where the Harvard soccer team, the men's soccer team, was making a spreadsheet in which they were ranking the women's soccer team according to sexual pleasure. And it got really specific in ways that we shouldn't even talk about. And as a result, the Harvard leadership said, men's soccer team, you can't play the rest of the season. This is horrible. And they came out against it. But this then came out that there were other teams, even at Harvard, that were doing similar things like this. And I don't think this is unusual necessarily. You even see in our recent election where there was a tape that came out that showed President-elect Trump saying horrible things about women, whether he was just speaking about jock talk, locker room talk. It was shameful. Now, we are called to respect and honor our governing officials. And so I don't say that with any disrespect. We need to pray for him. And yet, I think these are systematic. These things that come out are systematic of a deeper problem, that there's confusion, that there is a perversion of how we see each other as men and women, as husbands and wives. In Genesis, we're told that God created both man and woman in his image. He created both man and woman in his image. As you read through the scriptures, you see that man and women are distinct. They're different. It goes beyond biology, and it goes beyond just personality. That God created man and woman different, that they have different roles in his economy, in his ideal economy. But they both have equal value. That's very important. So as we look at what Paul's about to say here, it's important to look at it within the context of Scripture as a whole. And as you look at Scripture, you see that God has set up authority structures. From the very beginning, he set up authority structures. He made certain people to be leaders for certain reasons at certain times in history. You have him setting up Abraham for a certain purpose, giving him authority to lead a people, to start a new nation. You have the judges at another part in history. You have Gideon and you have Deborah. You have people that he's ordained to say, hey, you have authority to lead my people. You have Samuel. You have David. You have these authority structures. But you also see that from the very beginning that he created Adam and Eve with distinct roles. And that is part of what we're talking about today when we look at this passage of Scripture. But I want to say one more thing just about authority structures, because this part is important. God set up authority structures like government that we are to respect and honor. In Romans 13:1, it says this. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority, this authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Paul wrote this 3 years before, most likely 3 years before he was beheaded by Nero. He wrote this when Nero was the emperor. And if you've studied history, Nero is one bad dude. He's a bad guy. He did a lot of bad things. And he did bad things to Christians too. The point is that God created authority structures, and it's part of how he works. And that even those that are corrupt, even those that are godless, we're called to still respect and honor. Now, look at Scripture as a whole, and you see that when he says submit, that does include obedience, but it includes obedience up to a certain point. You're not supposed to stop respecting and honoring that leadership. But you see exampled for us in Acts 4, where Peter and John were brought before the Jewish governing officials, and they were told, you better stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You better stop it. And Peter and John turned to him and to these officials and said, well, what's better, that we obey you or God? We can't go against what God's told us. So basically, we're going to disobey you. They said it respectfully, but they said, we can't do what God has told us to do. We can't not do what God has told us to do. So in this sense, submission extends up to the point in which it would mean disobedience to God. Within the church, as you look at the Scriptures, you see that there are authority structures, and that we're told to pay attention and to respect and honor those authorities, to show submission and respect to your elders and to the leadership of the church. Again, when you are asked to do something that is against what the Scriptures, what God has told you to do, that's when you become unsubordinate. You don't obey. But there is this thing within Scripture that is calling us to submit. We're all called to submit to the governing authorities that God has put in place. Submission is to place yourself under the authority of another. To place yourself under the authority of another. And in this passage of scripture that we just read, wives are called to submit to husbands. And husbands are called to love their wives. This is a passage that is given to a church, instructions on how to be the church. This is key for us to understand what God is saying in this passage to us, because healthy churches are the result of healthy marriages and healthy families. And so he gives a message to both men and women in this passage, to both husbands and wives. And if you're not married, this still gives you something to pray for those that are married, and for you if you're not married but you expect to be married someday, it gives you something to look for in a spouse. But this is a key element of what it means to be a healthy church, is to get this right, or at least to pursue getting it right. Now, the backdrop that this is given in is the backdrop of Christ and the church. And it's almost curious how Paul says it. It's like, I'm talking about husbands and wives, but am I? You know? I'm really talking about Christ and the church. But that's the backdrop. Christ, we're told, is the head of the church. And Christ loved the church so much that he sacrificed himself for the well-being of the church. And the church looks to Jesus for salvation, for protection, for leadership. They submit to Jesus. They put themselves under the authority of Jesus. And so in verse 22, it says, wives are called to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. That's important. As to the Lord. Like you submit to the Lord. The wife expects God to use her husband to help provide clarity even to her own calling. She willingly places herself under the authority, the leadership of her husband. This passage assumes that both husbands and wives are believers. But even if you're in a marriage where your spouse is not a believer, there's still the recognition that you show respect and honor to a God-given authority. As I just said, with government and with church and with any authority, when the wife is asked to do something by her husband that is against what God would ask, she has warrant respectfully to disobey. Permission. And I would also add that if a wife finds herself in physical danger, or her children in physical danger, she has the right to find safety. And submission does not mean that you stay in an abusive situation. But in this passage, we do see that God has set up an authority structure, and part of his blessing comes through recognizing that structure. If you go all the way to the end of that passage in verse 33, it says respect. And respect is a huge part of submission. Respect. When a wife shows respect for her husband, it empowers him to lead. The temptation is to become critical and to cause him to lose his confidence. But when you show respect, it gives him confidence. Now, submission isn't easy. It isn't easy on any front. It requires humility. It requires patience. And ultimately, I think what it requires is faith. Faith that God can use someone else, in this case, the husband, and his authority, his leadership in your life to lead you where God wants you to be. Part of what submitting means here is, how can I help my husband be the best him that he can be? How can I show him the respect that helps him to be the best person in Christ that he can be? Now, a word to husbands in regard to what Paul says to wives. Show your wife grace. Be patient with your wife. Recognize that it's hard to submit. And recognize that often they're better leaders than you are. And imagine how much self-control it takes to follow someone that isn't as good a leader as them. Wives, respect your husbands. And then there's this passage of scripture that we just read is an illustration of submission. And so you might say the main point is, wives, submit to your husbands. And yet Paul puts three times as much instruction to the husband. I think maybe that tells you something about husbands, and maybe it also tells you a little bit about the importance of us both focusing on our own role within this relationship. The part that's sobering to me in this passage is that Paul is saying that you are a leader. That God has given you authority to be a leader. And I think this should humble us. There are leadership abuses that men in our culture, and maybe just generally, historically, have fallen into. One is, goes back to the garden. When you read what God says to Eve after they have rebelled against God, he says that your relationship with God, Adam and Eve, your relationship with God has been broken, but your relationship with one another has also been broken. And he says in Genesis 3 to Eve, the first woman, he says, you're going to desire your husband's leadership, but he's going to lord over you. The temptation, the historic record has shown that often men have lorded over women. That is one area of abuse in regard to what God has called husbands to be. The other is the opposite, where men have just abdicated their role. Maybe they've been intimidated by how well their wife leads, and so they just let her lead. I think that too often the confusion lies with men in regard to marriage. We get married and we think, oh, we get married, we've got some perks with marriage, right? But we don't understand that what Paul is saying here is, you're not just signing up for those perks. They are perks. They're nice. But what you're signing up for is that you will sacrificially serve another person with every fiber of your life. Verse 25 says, the husband is called to love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Sacrificially. We're not talking metaphorically. We're talking about real time sacrifice. Giving yourself, dying to your own desires and wants for the embetterment of your spouse. Think of it like this. A captain of a ship, if that ship gets in trouble, he's going to go down with that ship so that he can see what's best for the passengers that are on that ship, that they can get off the ship. And if he has to forfeit his own ability to be saved, he will do that. He'll go down with the ship because he wants what's best for the passengers. And that's what Jesus is saying here, or Paul is saying here. Look at Jesus' example. That's what he did. Verse 28 through 30 says that the husband is called to love his wife like he loves his own body. Paul uses the word cherishes, to value, to celebrate her. As time goes on, for all of us, husbands and wives, we tend to take each other for granted. Paul is saying, husbands, one of your roles is to cherish your wife. Does she know how much you appreciate her? If we were to ask her to write down, what does he think of me? Would you be pleased with what she wrote down, husbands? Does she know that you're for her? This is convicting to me as I read through this passage. I mean, honestly, I was this weekend, Ginny and I got in an argument, and I was like, oh, I'm studying for this passage, and I'm like, I'm doing all of this wrong. I appreciate that God has grace towards us, but there is much to be convicted in him. And part of what is convicting in this passage is that God has called men to be leaders. And maybe that's because women are naturally leaders, that he has to tell us men, lead. Lead. Leadership goes beyond just contributing to the finances. I was talking to a gentleman probably a year ago in another church, and he told me, he said, you know, women are just wired to be more spiritual. And that was his excuse for not being spiritual. Women are just wired that way. That's not true. I think the call here, if we're going to follow Jesus' example in our marriages, we got to know Jesus, right? And so for men, the mandate here is to know Jesus, to spend time with him, to get into his word, to pray. Part of loving your wife as Christ loved the church is seeing your role as this. How do I help my wife to become the best her that she can be? In Christ, how can I help her to be the best her that she can be? Now, wives, show your husbands grace. It's not hard. It's not easy to lead. Frankly, there aren't a lot of godly examples out there of men that have gotten this right. Often your husband is flying blind. He's trying to do it different than he saw it done. So show him grace. This is one of those passages that is quite convicting. And at the same time, it's important to note that each of these messages, instructions to both the husband and wife, start with a section that says, as to the Lord, as Christ loved. Al, come here. For a sec. I picked Al because I think he can catch me. You ever done you ever done the trust fall? So when I read these instructions, you may come away with feeling like it's a trust fall. I also know he's a bit of a character, so you better not drop me. Okay, so have you done a trust fall before? Are you ready? Yeah. Oh no. Okay, so when you read a passage like this, it feels like you're doing a trust fall into your spouse's arms. Right? But that's not true. You're doing a trust fall into your loving Savior's arms. You're saying, I trust you, God, that you know what you're talking about. And so there's something here for all of us, right? Respect and love. If you take and you take the definition of both of those words, by the way, love always respects, and respect always loves. There are roles that each of us has, and yet we're all called to do them out of respect and love for both each other and for what the way God has set things in motion. So ultimately, we're trusting Him and that He knows what He's doing. I'd like us to close by praying for our marriages.